take your Bibles, we're going to look at several verses. We'll end up in Psalm 119. Ushers, do we have the handouts back there? Why don't we pass those out now at this time? You already passed them out? Wow, you're on top of things. Good. That's unusual. Just kidding. By the way, just to let you know this year, we're not going to make, when it comes to the church budget, we're only going to make one cut, and that's Brother Pineda's salary. Okay, we're going to cut that in half, and we're going to put it, and I'm sure Pastor would be fine with that. So we're going to put that right in the building fund. I'm sure Brother Pineda doesn't mind either. if he doesn't, tough luck. We're going to look for a couple weeks at the Bible. The Bible is very important in a Christian's life. We'll look a couple verses and we'll pray and we'll get started. Look at Matthew chapter 4:4, and in a week or two we'll also look at these verses a little more in depth. But when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he was given three temptations, and each time he answered and he gave us the key to overcoming it, the temptation. But he answered and said, "It is written." That was a key phrase he would use. It is written. It is written. Satan was overcome by Scripture. But he also says here, as it continues, "It is written, man shall not live but by bread alone," the physical food, "but by every word," excuse me, "that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." By the way, every word is important. So we mentioned on Sunday night, there are some versions of the Bible that take words out. If they're taking words out, then we don't have every word, then obviously that's not the Bible for us. And so if you don't understand the whole issue, just the King James Bible, we believe that's God's word in the English language. It has every word of God, and we need every word of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2:2. I think these verses might be on your sheet. It says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." When we got saved, God pictures it as us being a baby Christian. The analogy is of a baby. For babies to grow, they have that innate desire for that milk. And they have to have that. And as they get it, natural occurrence is they grow. Well, we need God's word to grow. Now, as we grow, we get into the deeper things of God and we start to learn things. But the important thing is, if we're going to grow, the word of God is vitally important in that whole process. Let's pray this evening. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your eternal word. Without your word, Lord, we would not know anything of you, your salvation, your plan for mankind, and your plan for us as individuals. And Father, as we look at the Word of God and some different angles at it, I pray that we'd be encouraged. And I pray mostly, Lord, that we would be motivated to dig into your Word. Bless our time that we have tonight. Teach us while we're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at tonight the Bible's benefit package. We're going to look at the benefits, personal benefits, spiritually speaking, of the Bible. The Bible is the key to us being the Christian that we ought to be. You can't separate from that. Apart from God's word, you will never be the Christian God wants you to be. Never. You may be able to put up a front. You may be able to go on for a while, but it's all a facade, and eventually it will come out. The Bible's the key. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man." If we're saved, we ought to know about that. What we say that the Bible is important to us, but to be honest with you, our deeds, when it comes to our time with the Bible, speak louder than anything we can ever say. I'm going to give you some statistics tonight, a few statistics here. Some surveys about Bible reading. According to a recent Gallup poll, and this is a poll of just Americans in general, Christians, non-Christians, whatever, 59% say they read the Bible at least on occasion. In that survey, that the percentages go as such. 16% of Americans say they read the Bible every day. Now, I have a hard time believing they're all being truthful, but okay. 16% say they read the Bible every day. 21% say they read it weekly. 12% say they read the Bible monthly. 10% less than monthly. Now, if you put that together, that's 41% say they rarely or never read the Bible. And again, this is a cross-section of all Americans, and I don't believe there's a lot of truthfulness into what some of them would say or what they would consider reading. But let's get to the Christian. George Barna, a Christian pollster, did a survey of Bible reading amongst Christians. According to a recent Barna poll, 12% of Christians read their Bible every day. 12%. Let's boil that down. 1 out of 10. Now, I believe in tithing, but that's your income, not your Bible reading. Okay? God says give a tenth of your income. He doesn't say read the Bible. Don't be 1 of 10 that read your Bible every day. 10%. Remind you of the lepers, right? 9 got saved. How many came back? 1. 28% of Christians say they read it 2 to 6 days a week. 15% say they read it 1 day a week. So you put that all together, we're talking about Christians here. Christians. 45% read it less. Don't read it at all. That's sad. Never read it. Let's look at Bible relevance, and then we'll get started here. 65% of Americans agree that the Bible answers all or most of the basic questions of life. That's about 6 to 7 out of 10. Say the Bible has all the answers. It talks about the key issues of our life. Now, of those 65% who say they believe that, only 28% of them say they rarely or never read the Bible, or they say they read the Bible regularly. See, there's a disconnect. I believe the Bible has all the answers, but I don't read it. You wonder why we're messed up. By the way, let me say this. One of the reasons our country is really messed up is because people who name the name of Christ are messed up. Okay? If everybody in this country who claimed to be a Christian actually stood up and acted like a Christian, we don't need to pray for revival. We would have it tomorrow. It would change who runs our country. It would change it in a heartbeat. But what we say we believe and what in actuality we do are two completely different things. And we see that in our Bible reading. What is the big deal about Bible reading? Why should we read it? You know, we fall into sinful traps if we don't. We get messed up. We're missing out on everything that God has for us when we don't get in the Bible. What we're going to look at tonight briefly, because that's, according to Pineda's children, that's how short I speak. But what are some of those benefits? Well, it doesn't matter if we don't get into the Bible, we miss out on those benefits. I heard a story that was written, that was in Dear Abby, the columnist. She ran this story years ago. She said it was a well-to-do town, and it was fairly common in that town for the parents, when their child would graduate from high school, to buy them a new car. It was one of these upper crust towns, and they could afford it. And so there was a boy in that town who was getting ready to graduate. His dad had actually taken him out before graduation. Excuse me, they had actually looked at some cars, and they kind of agreed at the one that the kid would like to have. Well, the night of the graduation, the child came out, and the boy expected to see a car when he got back from his graduation sitting in the parking lot. When he got home, the car wasn't there, but the dad gave him a Bible. The son got bitter about it. Actually stormed off and left home. Took off, went off to college, didn't really have much contact with his dad. Actually, when he left, he threw the Bible on the ground. A few years later, very suddenly, the dad had some type of illness and suddenly passed away. The boy came home from college. He went home and went to the funeral, was reflecting through everything that had happened. Went into the room, was going through some of his dad's things, and he found the Bible his dad had given him that he had thrown on the ground. As the son was thumbing through the Bible, he saw a cashier's check that had the date of his graduation on there for the amount of the car that the boy had wanted. But he didn't get it because he didn't bother to look. You know, that happens to us on a regular basis. God has a lot of benefits for us, and we don't get it because we don't look into it. I hope that as we're getting towards the year 2014, every year we ask the church to go through a Bible reading with us. On our Vision Night service, which will be December 29th, we'll give away Bible reading calendars, Bible reading certificates for those who have read through their Bible. By the way, you know, if you're in you know, Genesis now, you're probably not going to make it unless you have a lot of extra free time on your hand. You're like our college students that all this week, by the way, if our college students' eyes are red, it's because they've been up every night this week doing their outside reports. The ones they knew about in September, okay, you're going to be like that. But our goal, I hope it would be your goal after we talk about the Bible for a few weeks, that you would want to read through your Bible in the year 2014. I would encourage you want to read through it completely. Get a plan. You say, well, I already do that. You know, you might want to bump it up and read through it a couple times. You might want to make yourself your own little plan. But get into the Bible and let's get into it completely. And I would say, let's get into our Bibles consistently. Let's just get in the habit of doing it each and every day. The Bible is very important. The Bible is just not some type of a book with a bunch of facts that are unimportant to us. Now, we're going to look at some verses in Psalm 119, great chapter about the Word of God that tells us some of the benefits that the Bible has for us. And we'll go through these quickly. Number one, I would say this. The Bible is the key to making changes. You should have this on your sheet. The Bible is the key to making changes. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, why would this young man mention here, which is really all of us, why would we need to cleanse our way? Because there are parts of our life that are not, by God's standard, clean. In fact, they would be dirty compared to God's standard. And God's standard is right. Sometimes we have our standards, and our standards are so low, that's not what we're graded on. God has a standard of living for us. And so God wants us to cleanse our way. How do we cleanse our way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By following, knowing God's word and learning it and making it a part of our life. You see, the Bible shows us our need to change. The fact that God shows us and tells us there's certain things he wants us to do, or there's certain things he wants us to be a part of our life, the fact that God tells us that means that we can do it. I heard a statement many years ago as a new Christian. God's commandments are his enablements. What does that mean? If God commands us to do something, by the very fact that he's commanded us to do it, he will enable us to do it. Have you as a parent, if you have children, ever asked your children to do something and kind of figure out that they can't do it, they don't have the skills, or they're not at the mental level to be able to do it? Maybe you overstated what you thought they could do? Because we're human. We don't get it sometimes. God's not like that. When God tells us to do something, he knows that we can do it, and he will help us do it. The fact that he said we can do it means we can do it. And where do we get that strength to do it? We get it through his word. You see, salvation is not just about eternal life. Salvation is about, on this earth, the abundant life that Jesus talked about. It's not just, I got saved, and that, if that's taken care of, now it's over. No, God now wants to be a vital part of your life. For the rest of the time, from the time you get saved until the time you go to heaven, that's sanctification time. God wants to do something in your life, and that involves change. And God's word helps us to change. The majority of people, if they were honest and you were to ask them, the majority of people that live on this planet and in our country are not completely satisfied with their life. They're going to try to mask it. They may try to hide it. But the fact of the matter is, most people live their life and there's a lot of parts of it they just don't like. They're not excited about. Could be their job. Could be their finances. By the way, most of our financial problems are self-inflicted. Okay? Santa Claus is great, but he's got to be paid. All right? You know, it's going to happen here. And we make all kinds of financial decisions that are just horrific. We're not satisfied with our marriages, or our spouse, or our families. We're not satisfied with even things that we do in our life, if we're honest. Well, what is the key to to changing that. Do you know the Bible speaks to every single one of those issues? God didn't just leave us down here to float, say, well, you're saved now, your eternal destiny, and have a good time, but try to work it out. No, God's word speaks to every single one of those areas. And if we would just find out what it says and we would follow what it says, it would correct us in those areas. And that takes change. Now, many of us try to change. Before I was a Christian, I had habits in my life, even as an unsaved individual, that bothered me. I've told the story many times, or in Sunday school class. I worked at a, I worked for my dad at his auto shop, and we worked in a place, we rebuilt alternators, generator starters, and we shared a couple of our machines with some bikers. I mean, these were bike, it was a Harley-Davidson shop. Okay, these guys were hardcore. And one day they're coming to the shop, and I kind of befriended them, and I talked to them, and one of the biker guys said, "You cuss a lot." Now, when he left, I was offended. I thought, when a biker tells you you cuss a lot, you cuss a lot. And I thought, he's wrong. I'll prove him wrong. I ain't cussing anymore. Man, that lasted till lunch. The first time I tried to rebuild one of those things and I got the wrench and my finger slipped off and I smashed it, I was not saying praise God. And I thought, oh, well, he's just right. After I got right with God, I went back to work for my dad. And you know what? I was cussing, just went with no effort. It was like, God doesn't want me to do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. It didn't happen. You know why? I was reading God's word. I was spending time with God, and the Spirit was using his word to change those areas. I struggled with it before, and the fact of the matter is I couldn't do it. But once I got in God's word and I allowed his Spirit to show me through his word how I was supposed to live, that just went away. Now, I wish everything went away that fast and that easy, but some things are harder. But you know what? You can still get there. Amen. The key is his word. So it's a key to making changes. Number two, it's a key to taking charge. It's a key to taking charge. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. There's several verses here. They're on your sheet. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." He says, I'm taking your word and I want to put it in my heart. I'm going to hide it there. It's inside of me. It's a part of me. Why? So I can quit sinning. Now, never completely. You know what I'm saying. But we'll sin less. Christians aren't sinless, but they will sin less. That's key. What's the key to fighting sin? Hiding God's word in our heart. Psalm 119, 101. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." He was motivated by wanting to be obedient to God's word. And the fact that he was in God's word helped motivate him to say, I'm going to live right, so I'm obedient to your word. Psalm 119, 133. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me or dominate me." Says, I want my steps. I want you give orders. You're in the military. They give you an order. They're telling you what you do, and you have to do it. You're married. Your wife tells you what you do. You have to do it. Okay? You understand. They say, I've never been in the military. I'm married. Same thing. Okay? So your steps are ordered. He says, order my steps in your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. You see, if you're saved, sin should not be dominating your life. You will not be perfect, but your life the tenure of your life won't be sinfulness, disobedient, like you were when you were unsaved. If you were in that situation, you didn't grow up and don't have to go through all that. But it doesn't dominate you. Sin should not be the dominant thing in a Christian's life. Godliness and serving the Lord should be. Literally, we are dead to sin. So if we are dead to sin, it shouldn't rule in our life. How many Christians say they're saved and yet sin is just dominating their life? You say, what's the issue there? Well, number one, they're either not really saved, or number two, they have no relationship to the word of God at all. Sin should not dominate us. We need to be in charge in that sense. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. It's over. He was killed once. He's been resurrected. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be dead to sin. See, most Christians who, or people who claim to be Christians, live their life. They're not dead to sin. They're living right flat in it. I have a hard time with that. No one expects anybody to be perfect. But if your whole life is no different than an unsaved person, how in the world can you say you're dead to sin? Doesn't sound like me like you're dead to sin. Sounds like you're right in the middle of it. Likewise, reckon ye also dead indeed unto sin, alive through God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust or desires thereof. It's not the controlling influence of our life. Now we sin. We all do things sometimes in the heat of the moment that we regret. It's not huge things, but we do things. But it's not reigning over us. It's not dominating us. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness is unto God, instruments of righteousness unto God. We're yielding our members of our body to do things that are wrong instead of yielding them unto God to do things that are right. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, if you listen to the average new Christian philosophy, that's their whole thing. I'm under sin. I mean, I'm sorry. Well, they are under sin. But they'll say, I'm under grace. Guy came to prayer meeting many years ago at the old building. He wanted to debate something with me. And I'm like, I smell alcohol. He goes, yeah, I had a drink before I came. I'm like, why in the world would I want to sit here and debate the Bible with you? You don't have enough common sense to quit drinking. I'm under grace, bro. I said, well, you be under grace somewhere else. Yeah, you go debate with someone down at the bar. I ain't debating with you. You're under grace? You know, if you really read your Bible and you want to use that phrase, grace teaches us to live a holier life. Okay, it's not an excuse for lasciviousness. Now, thank God for his grace when we do sin. But let's not use it as a license to sin. Okay? So we have to take charge of our life. How does the Bible help us to do that? Well, it helps us to identify the problems. There are things in our life, you know, as a new Christian, when I got saved and I started reading the Bible, there were things I were doing. Now, there were things I was doing I knew was wrong. I mean, you didn't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out, okay? But there were other things as I got into Christian life, like God pointed out and said, you know, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know I shouldn't be involved with that. I didn't know that that's something that's not right. And it identified the problem. You know, it's like, look, there could be things in your house that you wanted to fix, and you get so used to it, you forget all about it. Years ago, we did some changes in our house, and we got a central air and heating system, and we had all these dumb wall heaters, and we ripped them all out. And I think Stephen and Ryan at that time, they came over and they put drywall on them, and we had textured the wall. We didn't texture those. We just put the drywall up, and we'll finish it in a month or two. 3 years later, I got sick. It was one in my room, and every night I'm going to bed, I'm looking at that little section. I'm like, 3 years later, I'm like, yeah, take care of that. It's time. I got so used to it. Okay, and then I didn't get pointed out to me. I'm just walking by. It's like, you know, here's this wall. There's a blank sheet of drywall, not even primered. And the rest of the wall is textured and painted. You get used to it. Until someone points out, like, hey, you going to do something about that? Oh, yeah, that needs to be fixed. Sometimes we don't know things, and we read the Word of God and say, hey, that needs to be fixed. God points it out. It shows us the problem. But not only that, I like this. It helps us to see the solution. God identifies a problem so we can get it fixed through his grace and through his spirit, through his word. So it's the key to taking charge. Number three, another benefit is it's a key to solid counsel. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. What does that mean? It shows me what I need to do in the situations of life. it answers these questions in these areas where I struggle or these areas where I have problems. The Bible has those answers. It's my counselors, or it's my counselors. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Simple is someone that doesn't know any better. But what does the Bible do? It shows them in a situation that they don't understand what they're supposed to do or how they can get help in that area. That is what counsel is. In life, we all have questions or situations arise, and we honestly do not know what to do. We need counsel. And sometimes we need to ask somebody for counsel, and that's fine. But realizing this, when you're asking for counsel, what you're asking for is, what does the Bible say about my situation? What should I do? Now, if you want counsel to come in and say, I'm painting my house, what color do you want me to paint it, brown or yellow? Now, don't ask me, I'm colorblind. Oh, I don't care. Paint it gray. By the way, colorblind children, because the children says, it doesn't mean I see things in black and white like the Andy Griffith show, okay? You know, it just means I have trouble with shades. Okay, that's fine if you want something, but I'm talking about situations in life. Something's got to be done or problems are going to get worse. Counsel comes from the Word of God. It's funny, I'm sure if you work out in the world, you've experienced this. You'll sit in the lunchroom and you hear people talking. And some guy's, you know, sitting there and he's complaining about his old lady. You know, man, I'm so sick of my old lady. She's doing this. And then some guy, well, let me tell you what you ought to do. I do this with my wife. Now, what he won't tell you is when he says, this is what I do with my wife, he means his fourth wife. Yeah, and he's going to teach you how to keep, really? I'm telling you, that's not the counselor you want. We want to get counsel from somebody that knows the answer. The answer is the Word of God. We make fundamentally flawed decisions because we counsel ourselves without any input from the Bible. Or we listen to somebody that has no clue about what God's Word says, and they're Dr. Phil-ing you. Well, it just sounds good. La-di-da. Okay? And it could be Dr. Jose. It could be Dr. Laura. Okay, by the way, she is mean. Years ago, we were driving back from vacation. Everybody's sleeping. I'm like, I need something to keep me awake. I put Dr. Laura on. Now, I like what she said. I don't know if it was scriptural, but I like what she said. Some lady was whining about her boyfriend, and she's like, I'm going to marry him. I don't care what you say. She goes, well, honey, let me give you this advice. Don't have children. She goes, why? She goes, because you're going to get divorced, and it's a mess, so don't even bother that. Go down that road. I'm like, wow, okay. I don't even know if that's scriptural, but I like the way she said it. But we get our counsel from all these people, and it all sounds good. What does the Bible say? I don't care how good it's. Well, you know, I know somebody, they did this and it worked. 1 out of 1,000, maybe 1 out of 100. And by the way, the story's not completely over. Why don't we follow scripture? The best counsel is the Word of God. Amen. Going to counsel to someone is fine as long as you're seeking answers from the Bible. You know, sometimes people go for counsel because they want a stamp of approval for what they're doing. Okay? Brother Hiles, when I was in Bible college, if someone came in to counsel him, if they were coming in telling him what he was doing, what they were doing, he would not tell them what to do. He'd say, well, thanks for letting me know. He says, do you have a question? Why? Because they didn't ask for help. Okay? Counsel comes from doing what the Bible says. The more we know of the Bible, the more answers we have about life, and the less questions we'll have. 90% of the counsel some people need would be answered if we simply got in the Bible on a regular basis. Now, there are going to be situations. I have went to pastor in the past about situations. Hey, need your advice on, what do you think about this? Are you seeing something? And I've talked to that. That's fine. But we don't go for everything. If we just get in the Bible, most of our questions would be answered and we would know what to do. The Bible is the key to proper counsel. Number 4. The Bible is a key to having courage. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. So my soul, it's melting. I got all these problems. But Lord, I want strength. And strength comes from God's word. Do you know it takes courage to live the Christian life? Witnessing to somebody takes courage. Now, some of us have been doing it for a while. You get used to it. It's not a problem to hand someone a track. It's not a problem to talk to somebody. But the first time you ever, it takes courage sometimes. And by the way, you meet somebody who's belligerent. It's bitter. Listen, it takes courage. By the way, if you have God's word, that's all the courage you need. If you know something is right, that's what gives you courage. We're fearful when we're doing something and we're not sure that we have the answers. I hope this works, right? We would go into a game when I used to coach our teams. I remember years ago we were going in the championship game in basketball against Lancaster, and they had beat us the last game at home. And we got together. We put this new offense in to try to because we couldn't do anything against them. And I thought, man, this is going to be great. Easy, man. We are going to – this works. And then when the game's going to start, it's like, man, I hope it works. I'm not too sure about this. And it worked enough for us to win, but it was like, you know, you're not sure about things. But man, when you have something you know is absolutely 100% for sure, it's fail-safe, you have courage. Because it's not you, it's His truth. Witnessing at work, it takes courage to stand up for God at work. By the way, if you work in the world, they ought to know you're a Christian up front right away. Just get it out there. Okay? Say, what's your name? Steve, I'm a Christian. Do something. Because the longer you let it go, the easier the more embarrassing it gets to say something. But by the way, say, well, they might say something to you. No, they might not say something to you. They will say something to you. There's going to be someone that's belligerent and just says stuff. Come on, that's not going to hurt you. To your friends, to family, the Word of God gives us the courage to have convictions and stand for them lovingly but firmly. Okay? You ought to have convictions. You know what convictions are? Convictions are things that are in the Bible, point blank, straight out, non-negotiable, and you'll live and die for them. That's convictions. Now, what are our preferences? Things that aren't in the Bible, that aren't black and white, you know, green carpet in the auditorium. That's a preference, not a conviction. Okay? The music we play in the auditorium with the green carpet, that is a conviction. You understand that? So there's scriptural convictions. And if you ought to have those, it doesn't mean you're mean-spirited. Well, I know somebody had conviction and they were mean. It doesn't mean you just stand up for what, I'm sorry, this is what I believe. Well, they're going to get mad. Tough luck. Well, they'll say I'm dogmatic. Okay. But if it's scriptural, have the courage to say, this is what I believe and I'm not bending. Strength and boldness come from knowing we know and have the truth. Think about the disciples. What happened when Christ was being arrested? He was going to be crucified. They ran and fled for fear of their lives. But it wasn't too far later that those same men that ran for fear of their lives were standing up in the face of death and preaching the gospel. And many of them were killed for their faith. What was the difference? When they saw the risen Christ and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was true, you couldn't shut them up. You could beat them and they left jail thanking God that they were counted worthy to be beaten for Christ. What was the change? The truth. The resurrection, eternity is real. I'm willing to die for it. We get our truth from the Word of God. Number five, it's a key to obtaining comfort. Comfort. Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me, given me life. Where is the comfort we get in affliction? From God's word. That's where it comes from. It comes from nowhere else. Psalm 119:76 says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Boy, there's a lot of things to be discomforted about in this world. Just turn the news on. Say, man, I'm having a good day. If you want to get bummed out, turn the news on. You get bummed out. Won't take long. It'll suck the life right out of you. It's like, man, I was having a good day. Now I'm suicidal. You know, I thought everything was good. Listen to the economy. Better yet, try to sign up for Obamacare. That'll kill you. Okay? Try to find a package in the post office. That'll kill you too. No idea what they're doing. But it's so easy to get discouraged and stressed in this world. Giving up is never the answer. Getting in the Word is the answer. We get comfort. Once we know what the end of all things is, all the little distractions down here are not a big deal. Once you know what's coming at the end, the comfort, to know we're right, to know that there's more to this life than just what we're living down here, we know the end. If you know the end, all the things you have to put up there before you get to the end, it's okay. And that comfort comes through God's word, knowing the truth. If we know the truth of the outcome, it's comforting. I've mentioned this in Sunday school, but I like football. I like the Rams. Okay? What's the difference between the Rams and the Raiders? They both stink, but the Ram fans aren't on parole. Okay? And we don't have tattoos. Other than that, we're even. But I remember years ago, I think it was 2000, they actually had a good year and made it to the Super Bowl. How many remember that? By the way, as a kid, I grew up with the Rams. We grew up together. Pastor was a Bears fan, so he was miserable too. And so he liked the Bears, I liked the Rams. But the difference was the Rams were good every year, but whenever they get to the playoffs, no matter how good they were, they always lost. Always lost. And as you know, when you get like that, it's like that's just how it is. They're always gonna lose. And so 2000, they made it to the Super Bowl. I thought, I'm going to watch this. Now it's Sunday night. We have church. I watched the first half before I went to church. Rams dominated, killed them up and down the field, 16-0. They should have got a bunch more touchdowns. That was irrelevant. The game's over. So I said, I'm going to record the second half. I know they're going to win. I just want to see how they win. It's like, this is 20 years of misery, and it's going to all be washed away tonight. So I recorded the game. I came to church. After church, surprisingly, nobody told me the score of the game. I thought, wow, we went home. I put all the kids to bed. I think my wife went to bed. And I thought, I'm going to enjoy the second half. I don't know what happened, but I know they won. I'm just going for a joyride. So I turned it on. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the second half, the Rams went right down and got a touchdown. So it was even better. Come on. By the way, when I coached, I did not like close games. You know these guys, I love when it's a tight game, and I like when we win by 20. Especially if it was Lancaster or First Baptist, I love to win by 20. Don't give me, now if we won by 2, I'll like it, but I want to sit in the fourth quarter and have a cigar and enjoy it, okay? And so, man, the Rams are killing them, and I'm having a good time. Everybody's in bed, and I'm like, yeah. And then, you know, Tennessee went down and scored. I'm like, no big deal. And the Rams punted the ball again, and they went down and scored again. No big deal. And they went down and they scored again. And then they tied the game. Now you have to understand, 20 years of misery came back. And I was like, stinking Rams. Same old Rams. Every year they break your heart. They just find better ways to do it. And I'm like, man. So the other team scores a touchdown. The other team dominated the second half. They kick off to the Rams. They just tied the game. First play after they tie the game, Rams get like an 80-yard touchdown pass. And I'm like, I knew they'd win. Well, then they had to kick off. And the other team went down the field. And it's like 2 minutes left. I just remember, it was a play. 4th and 15. I'm like, all I gotta do is tackle him here, and we're dancing. We got the game won. They had the guy tackled. He's holding his pants. And the quarterback got away, and got a first down. They got all the way down to the 10. Called their last timeout. It was the last play of the game. The last play of the game. They get a touchdown. It's tied. And then all those feelings are coming back. Same old Rams. Every single year they break your heart. I just get used to it, Steve. What were you thinking to think they would actually win? And if you remember it, last play of the game, he throws to their wide receiver. He catches it. It looks like he's going for a touchdown, and the Ram guy grabs him and tackles him literally 1 foot from the end zone as time ran out. And I'm like, I knew they'd win. But can I just tell you something? For 5 or 10 minutes there, I was like stressing. But here's the big deal about it. The game was already over, like 4 hours ago. They already won. If I'd have known they would have won already, I would not have stressed at all. I'd have been comforted saying like, hey, I'm glad the other team's making a comeback, but guess what? It's in the bank. That's how it is with eternity. We win. The problem is, you know why we get all stressed out? Because we don't look at the scoreboard. The Bible is the scoreboard. Yes, sir. The Bible gives us the comfort to know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Hey, I don't know what's going on now. I'm stressed out because they're going up, but I know this, we won. I know this, it's going to be for God's good. That comes from God's word. And if we're not in it, guess what? We stress. We stress. Number six, let's hurry, because I don't want to go late because I don't do that. Number six, it's a key to following continually. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, there are many paths we can follow in life. And if we're going to continually follow the Lord, not just today, which he says, a lamp unto my feet, but for tomorrow, it's a light unto my path. It comes from the word of God. In life, there are so many different, we can get sidetracked and get off the wrong path. And then things take longer, harder, and sometimes we never get back to where we are. You know, the Bible, it's even better than GPS. We were going, when we were in Washington this year, we were going to go to a little church out in the country. Literally, it was in a cornfield. Literally in a cornfield. You couldn't even see it until you pulled up, and then in the cornfield was an indentation cut out, and there was a church building, small church building. And so we got on our GPS to go. My brother-in-law went, but we kind of got lost. And so I'm going, and I thought that I saw him turn on the road. My wife thought that they saw him turn on the road. I said, that's not my brother-in-law. Plus, the GPS said, go straight. I drove right by the street we were supposed to turn on. Now, the GPS, first of all, the GPS took me on a road, said, go this way. It's a shortcut. And about a mile and a half down the road ended. I had to turn it. It was short, all right, and it got cut off. It said it kept going, but it didn't keep going. I had to turn around and go back. Then it made me go past the street I was supposed to turn on. And then when I got somewhere else and figured out where it was, it took me around the cornfield the long way to get to the church, not the short way. GPS doesn't always work, okay? And it would cause much frustration. God's GPS, we can follow his path. His word lights our what we're supposed to be doing. It shows us how to follow in the short term in the present. It's a lamp to our feet. And it shows us how to follow long term in the future. It's a light to our path. If we follow God in the short term, we'll get to where God wants us to be in the long term. That only comes by following God's word. And the last thing is this, and I'm sure none of us have this trouble here. It's a key to attitude control. Now, none of us would have a bad spirit. Okay, most of us would. At some time or another. Do you know how we get our attitudes under control? Me neither, okay? Just kidding. The Bible helps with that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When I was at Bible college, they had, I never played, but they had intramural flag football. And these guys would pound each other. And when I was trying to sleep, because I worked third shift, I would hear them out in the field on the back of our room. But I would hear them before the game. The guy would make them chant, you know, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then I would hear them yell at each other for an hour, okay? What does that mean? Offend means to cause to stumble. If we love God's law, if we're in God's law, we will not be offended. We will not stumble in our Christian life because we have an attitude related to something that's offensive or somebody that we say offends us. If we're always getting offended at people, it might just be a sign that our relationship with the Word of God is not right. Because the Bible has a way of adjusting our attitude. Very important. I heard this story. A lady was walking in the store with her child, and she was walking by, and she said to her daughter was about 10, she goes, did you see that lady? She gave me a dirty look. And the daughter looked at her and said, oh, no, she didn't. You had that when you came in. Okay? But we have attitude. The opposite of a bad attitude is a peaceful attitude. If our attitude is always out of kilter, we need to get in the Bible. The Bible tells us how to fight that. Look at these verses that we've done. Galatians chapter 5. And we looked at them many times, and we ought to look at them every week. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our life is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those things we would look at and say, what? We don't look at that and say, oh, I want to be peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, all that stuff. That's not natural to us. We want to be the opposite, right? That's not masculine. Gentle, goodness, you know. If it's not natural to us, then how do we incorporate that into our life? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change our heart and make it a part of our life. Because it isn't natural. It's not a fruit of the flesh. That would be natural. There is no fruit of the flesh. There are the works of the flesh. And those are bad. But there's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit of God produces in our life. And it can't be produced by human works alone. And so how do we get those attitudes? And by the way, we struggle with them, okay? Some of us struggle more than others. Gentleness is just not our gig. Being good is just not what we normally, we just want to, gentleness, brother, I just tell like it is. Okay, you can do it in a gentle way, unless you're walking in the flesh. But the Spirit of God can incorporate these attitudes in our life. And so what am I saying? A lot of stuff. I'm saying this, the Bible is good for us. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, it's only going to happen in relation to our relationship with the Word of God. And if we're not the Word of God, we bypass all those benefits that He has for us. And we live our life trying to do our own thing, and none of these things take place.